Returning God's Word this morning to Exodus 3, and then after we read out of Exodus 3, we're going to turn to Matthew 5. We read these passages in connection with our consideration of the third commandment of God's law. In Exodus 3, we have the revelation of one of the outstanding names of God in the Scriptures, the meaning of the name Jehovah, as it's explained, is the I am that I am. And remember that this name was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And so that's the history that we read about here in Exodus 3. We'll read the first 18 verses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now we turn to Matthew 5. Verses 33 through 37. This is dealing with the other part of the third commandment, the lawful oath. Described and set before us in Lord's Day 37. We read in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 33, Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Thus far we read the word of God. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 36 and 37. We're going to be looking at the third commandment as a whole this morning. This is the Catechism's explanation of the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The Catechism then asks in Lord's Day 36, what is required in the third commandment? That we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God. For by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others, and briefly that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, even when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth, and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the word. Father in heaven, we need thy blessing upon this word. And we ask that thou will give us hearts that are open to receive it through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Give strength to thy servant that in the power of the Holy Spirit he may proclaim this word in truth as well, declaring especially the greatness of thy name. We pray, O Lord, that first and foremost, that we would learn of thy greatness, that we'd be reminded of that this morning, so that we would be encouraged to worship and serve thee in the use of thy name. But also we pray that thou wilt use this word so that we may stand strong against the profanities of this world in which we live, and the many wicked ways in which they use thy name. So, Father, give us strength to stand strong, to be thy holy people who are set apart in the way we use thy name. All this we pray, trusting that thou wilt hear us and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. In many ways, the world in which we live shows that it is opposed to God, and in many ways shows that it is then atheistic. It's a world that is against God. It becomes evident when we see that the world in which we live wants to remove any concept or idea of God from the public sphere or arena. For example, there are many today who want to remove "in God we trust" from our currency. There are those who don't want God's law or prayer to God to be found in the schools of our country. There's a desire that even any reference to God would be removed from courtrooms, from the oath that one might take there, or from any reference to God that might be found on the walls in a courtroom. And then even in our own area, we know that there's some disagreement about a sign with a Bible verse at a park, and that there are those who believe that that has no place in a public park. What that all tells us is what the world is about. The world that we live in is opposed to God. We shouldn't be surprised at that. It shows that they hate God. They despise God, the one true and living God that's revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And that ought to make us so thankful that God has removed from us spiritual blindness so that we see and know Him and love Him. The only reason that we're not like that is the grace of God. But there's another way in which we see the world in which we live attacking God. It's in the use of His name. So although they may want to get rid of His name and His word in the public arena, yet in many other ways they use the name God, but they do it in a wrong and a sinful way in which they are actually attacking the name of God. And that's what we see going on in the world today. That's what happens if you would turn on the television programs or watch the movies of our day or listen to the music of our day. We see many attacks upon the name of God. God's name being used flippantly. God's name being used in a disrespectful way. God's name being used as something ordinary and casual. They show in this common, ordinary way that they use His name. But on the one hand, they know that there is a God. On the other hand, they reject Him. And they despise Him. And they hate Him. We see in these ways what the world thinks about God, what their attitude is before God and towards God. Now that's an important question. Not only looking at the world, but now this morning looking at ourselves in the light of the third commandment, what does our use of the name of God in worship and in our everyday life, what does it say about our attitude towards God? Is it different than the world? It ought to be different than the world because we know God. That's why the third commandment is so important for us to consider again this morning. Remember, we're looking at the law from the perspective of the authority of God and the boundaries that God has set for us, His people. The third commandment comes to us, of course, with the authority of God. It is the Word of God. But also in this Word of God, we have set before us the boundaries for the right use of His name, whether it's in a court of law, in our worship services, or in our everyday life. The law of God sets the boundaries for our lives. It sets the boundaries for how we are to live. If you're outside those boundaries, you're living contrary to the will of God, and God is not pleased with that. But when we live within the boundaries, we understand and know that God is pleased with that life. By the grace of God, we are set within the boundaries of the law of God, but there's still a struggle for us to live within those boundaries because of our sinful flesh. The third commandment addresses then for us this morning the proper use of God's name in worship and in life. And this morning, as I said, we're looking at the third commandment as a whole. So often we go through and we look at Lord's Day 36 and then we look at Lord's Day 37. Because Lord's Day 37 is a very specific and important application of the third commandment as it deals with the oath and how we are to use God's name in an oath and then in our everyday language when we're to speak truth before God. But this morning we're looking at it all together as a whole. Seeing what's behind this. And that what is behind this commandment is our calling to worship God. Let's never forget that all of these commandments take us back to the first commandment. And they're specific ways in which we show that we worship God. The first commandment calls us to that. Worship God and God only. Not only here, but in all of life. The second commandment calls us to worship God in our corporate worship in a very specific way. We're only to do what God commands in His Word. And now, the third commandment addresses how we use His name. Yes, in worship, but in all of life as well. And we're to use it honoring that name. We're to use it with awe and reverence. Well, this morning we consider honoring the Lord's name. We notice first the idea of this. What's the idea of the third commandment? What is it calling us to? Secondly, then the specific calling. Here are the specific applications for us. And then finally, the reason for this, why we must obey this command. The Lord's name must be honored because of what the Lord's name is. You see, God's name is very different than our names. Yes, we have names, and we would want those names in a certain way to be honored, not to be made fun of. We don't like our person to be made fun of or mocked either. But we have to see and understand that the name of God is different than our names. That's because God is, He is His name. The name of God is the sum total of who God is as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And that includes then His names, His perfections, His works, and His words. So when you want to understand what the name of God is, it's not just one particular name, it's not just all of His names, but instead, the name of God is what is revealed about God from Genesis 1 verse 1 to the end of Revelation 22. Here we have the revelation of the name of God. Yet there is a name of God that certainly stands out in the Scriptures, and we're going to look at that name this morning so that we can see the importance of the name, the one name of God, the full revelation of God. That name we focus on this morning is the one that is revealed in Exodus 3, the name Jehovah, that is explained first in this passage in Scripture. We should know the historical setting. Remember the historical setting of Exodus 3. Moses is taking care of the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. He's doing that out in the desert. Remember why Moses in the desert. You kids remember why Moses was in the desert. He was in the desert because he had killed an Egyptian man, thinking that now it was time for him to deliver the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. It wasn't time yet. And so the word spread, so Moses had to flee, he had to run for his life. But part of the reason that he had to run is that he had to learn to trust in God and His timing. That's what Moses was learning out in the desert. As he's out in the desert taking care of those flocks, he sees a bush that is burning. But what was different about this bush? Well, it was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. It means it wasn't burning up. Any of us who's had a campfire before knows that when you put a log in the fire and the fire is going hot, that log burns up and pretty soon it's gone and you got to put another one on. Otherwise the fire goes out. But that wasn't happening with this bush. It wasn't burning up, so the fire went out. But it remained on fire and the bush remained there. That bush, remember, is a beautiful picture of the people of Israel in the land of Egypt. They were under the fire of the people of Egypt, of Pharaoh himself, of the bondage that they experienced there. But the people of Israel weren't consumed because of the presence of God with them. That's why that bush wasn't consumed. God was in that bush. Moses knew that. He was in the presence of God. He dared not even to look upon God. We read there this morning in Exodus 3. Moses takes off his shoes because God tells him to. He's on holy ground as he's there. But why did God meet Moses at the burning bush? The reason was he was calling Moses to go back to the people of Israel and deliver them out of the land of Egypt. That's what we come to in verse 10 of Exodus 3, where God says to Moses, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses is hesitant. He's learning his lesson. He's hesitant because he knows what had happened the last time he tried. And so he's not going to do it on his own. And so he asks God, "God, when I go to them, who should I tell them sent me?" And notice the issue there. The issue is the name of God. Verse 13 of Exodus 3. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What is his name? This is the question that he anticipates them asking. What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And then God answers, I am that I am. Not even a complete sentence. I am that I am. That's the name that you bring with you. And then he says that further, say that I am has sent you unto them. This name is the explanation of the name Jehovah. It's one of the main names of God in Scripture. Not just in the Old Testament, where you find Lord in all capital letters, but in the New Testament too. You find that name found specifically in the name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. It's the main name of God throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. But the point is what does this name tell God's people about who he is? That's why God sent Moses back with that name, because of what that name meant. And in the verses that follow, God explains that to Moses. He says, first of all, it means, I'm the eternal God. Notice that in what he says in Exodus 3, verse 15. And this is my name forever. That tells Moses and the people of God that the name Jehovah indicates he's an eternal God, having no beginning and no end. Secondly, he's a God who's faithful and unchanging in his covenant. He's a God of the generations. That's an emphasis in the chapter, and there in verse 15 too. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This name, I am that I am, declares that truth. He's the God of the generations. A God who's eternal, but also a God of his people in the generations, who's faithful in his covenant love. But also, he's a God then who is independent. He's dependent upon no one else. That's part of what that name, I am that I am, means. The point is that we have to see here is that the name Jehovah, described as I am that I am, is revelatory. It's revelatory. It tells us something about God. My name doesn't do that. Gary doesn't tell you anything about me. But the name Jehovah tells us something about God and who he is. Now Moses is to take that name back to the people of Israel because that name has meaning. The name of God declares the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God. Because God is a God to be feared, his name is to be feared. See, that's the connection that we have to see. Because God is great, his name is great. God is his name. God's name is the revelation of who he is. There's really no other way to describe God. When we describe ourselves maybe to someone else that we've never met before, part of what we describe is how we look. With God, there's no describing how he looks. He's a spirit. But yet there is a way to describe how he looks as a spirit with his names and what those names indicate about who he is as well as his words and his works. The names of God then are unlike any other names. That's why the names of God, the attributes of God, may not be misused by mocking or insulting. Here's part of the significance of the name of God. We understand that when we meet someone for the first time, one of the first things we're going to say is, Hi, my name is... We tell them our name. That God has told us his name is part of that. It's part of the covenant. It's part of the covenant. He says, You're my children. You're my people. This is who I am. It's God coming to us, not just greeting us, but revealing who he is to us. God's names tell us who he is. God's names have a heavy weight then, as they are revelatory. And that's why we must use his names in a proper way. This is what's behind the third commandment. And the question is then, when we see and understand this about the name of God, that the name of God is who He is, how do we respond to this name? You see, that was the point for the people of Israel. Moses was going to go back. And they would remember maybe what he had done earlier. But he's not coming by himself on his own. He's coming with the name of God. And the question is, how will the people of Israel respond to the name of God? And that's the question for us. How do we in our worship, how do we in our lives, how do we respond to the name of God? What do we think about God when we hear His names? Just look at it from this perspective. This comes out when we're naming children, for example. There are certain names we say, no, I can't name my child that. And maybe your spouse says, well, why not? I really like that name. Well, I know someone who had that name, and if you knew what they were like, I just, there's this association that I have with the name. We understand that idea. There's associations that we have with names. Certain names come up and they can stir up within us anger. Certain names come up and they can stir up within us happy and good feelings too. But the question is for us now today is, what does the name of God stir up within us? What does it stir up within us? In our worship and in our everyday lives. The third commandment tells us what this ought to stir up within us. First of all, the commandment forbids the profaning of God's name. This is what ought not to come out of us. The profaning of God's name. The profaning of God's name means literally the wounding or piercing of God's name. That's what that word profane means. It's treating something that is holy and special and set apart as something that is common and ordinary and not special. That means that the profaning of God's name is an attack on God Himself because God is His name. That's what we find in the world with the OMG. Texted or said. That's what we find in the world today in the many ways in which they misuse the name of God, the name of Jesus, and the name of the Holy Spirit, and the attributes of God, and many other things about God as well. It's that flippant use of the name of God. It's making a mockery of God and joking about God. And the third commandment tells us, and one of the boundaries in the use of the name of God is that we may not profane His name. We have to understand, though, what's behind that. What's behind that is that the profaning or blaspheming God's name shows what a man really thinks about God. We said at the introduction, the profaning of the name of God by the world shows their attitude toward God. So if these things come out of our mouths, that shows our attitude toward God at that moment. But also really in life as well. And that's the point of it. It's not just about whether or not you say it. It's about the attitude that we have towards God. Those who truly know God, those who know His greatness, will not use His name flippantly and carelessly. That's the negative part of it. The command forbids the profaning of His name. This command also calls us to honor His great name. We must use His name with fear and reverence. Is that what is stirred up in your heart and soul when you hear the name of God, when you sing the name of God, when you pray the name of God? Let's hear what the Scriptures say about that. So often the Scriptures speak about God using the name of God. We sang that at the beginning and heard that at the beginning of our worship service in Psalm 145. A beautiful psalm of praise to God. I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Is that what we say about the name of God? We will praise the name of God. That's Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. And on the psalms go in regard to the name of God. Psalm 139, 13. At the very beginning, praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Time and time again in the Psalms you have that reference, praising the name of God, blessing the name of God. We also have that in the New Testament. Jesus, when he gives us instruction in how to pray, tells us at the very beginning of our prayers that we ought to say, or not just say, but pray something in regard to this, hallowed be thy name. That's the attitude we're to have towards God in our prayers. The idea is that whenever we take upon ourselves the name of God, we ought to remember that it's as if we're standing at the burning bush. We're there with Moses, with our shoes off, not daring to look at God because of His greatness and majesty, because we are in His presence. And the most important thing in all of life is that His name be hallowed and revered. Not just in our worship, but in all of life. We no doubt want to grow in that, don't we? We know we're not always where we ought to be with that, hallowing the name of God. The way in which we can grow in that is by reading the Scriptures. And reading the Scriptures to see how great God is. There's nothing more important when we read the Scriptures than seeing the greatness of God. Maybe a lot of times we like to go to our own situation in life and we want the practical application. Well, there needs to be practical application. But it begins with God. We don't see the practical application unless first we see God. So may we be focused on that in our lives, growing in the knowledge of the greatness of God, so that we in our lives would revere and honor Him as we're called to do in the third commandment. And that brings us then to the specific callings that we are given here in the third commandment, seeing and understanding more clearly the boundaries that God Himself has set for us in this commandment. And first of all, we want to see that this third commandment gives us very good instruction for how we are to live in a world that incessantly profanes the name of God. It's teaching us how we are to be the holy people of God, how we are to be set apart in our lives from this world. That's what it means to be holy, to be set apart. Well, this is how we are to be God's set apart people, God's holy people in the way that we use His name. That means we must never use the name of God flippantly as the world does. We must never use the name of God carelessly as the world does. That's the very clear instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism as it explains the third commandment. It's very personal. It doesn't say the world shouldn't do this. Well, of course, the world shouldn't. It's talking about us as those who know God, as those who know His greatness, that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God. This third commandment this morning is for us. Let's understand that if the word comes into our heads, like the world says, in the name of God, or it comes out, it's not just a slip, it's not just a little mistake. It's a sin. Sin against God. It's a piercing and a wounding of the living God Himself. That's the seriousness of it. That means where we have done that, we must repent. That means that where we've done that, we must confess that sin to God. We must express to Him our great sorrow that we've attacked Him in this way. And we should never think, oh, that would never happen among people in the church. It does. But there's an answer to it. Confess it. Be committed to turning from that sin. Refuse to use the name of God in the way in which the world does. confess not only the wrongness of doing that or thinking that, but express the heart sin that's involved, that you're not focused on worshiping God, that you're not seeing Him as you ought in your lives as well, that you're not reflecting in that, that you know and love and reverence His great name, but instead, in that action, in that thought, you've despised and hated God. That's the seriousness of it. But know that there is forgiveness. But it's not just how we use God's name out there in the world, in our everyday lives, when we stub our toe or we hurt ourselves or whatever it may be. But it's also how we use the name of God right here. It's how we use the name of God when we're worshiping at home. And it's this, are we, in our worship, are we paying attention to the name of God, to who He is? When we hear the name of God, do we tremble? Do we see ourselves like Moses there at the burning bush? Do we see the greatness of God when we're reading the Word? We recognize this is not just some other book that I read. It's not a novel that I read. This is the living Word of God Himself, and I'm in the presence of God. We recognize that when we're here in worship. We're in the presence of God. When we sing, when we pray, we're not just taking names upon our lips for the sake of taking names upon our lips to give the outward appearance that we're really worshiping. Well, if that's what we're doing, we're disobeying the third commandment. We're taking His name in vain. And God hates that as much as the careless and flippant use of His name out in the world. It's the careless and flippant use of His name right here. And for that, we must repent as well. And we should not think either that just because we use maybe thee and thou in our prayers that thus we've met the criteria of the third commandment. No, not at all. If we use it without any kind of real respect and honor for God, God's not pleased with that and sees right through it. I'm not advocating doing anything differently in our churches, but sometimes we can think just because we use certain language and we use the language of the King James Version that that's what reverence before God is all about. No, it's first a matter of the heart. And that must be expressed outwardly. And this is one of the ways that we express that outwardly. But there's more to it than that. As we live in the midst of this world, the third commandment sets boundaries for how we are to respond to others who take God's name in vain. We are called here by the third commandment, as the Catechism explains it, to defend the honor of God's name. We must do all that we can to get the word out in this world about the importance of honoring the name of God. Are we committed to that? To doing all that we can to speak to the world around us about the importance of honoring the name of God. This is one of the main ways in which we have opportunities to speak about the greatness of God to others. Because in this world, there are so many who take the name of God in vain. And I'm not going to get into this morning all the kinds of situations we find ourselves in, and should I say something in this situation? What about this situation? No, we must be committed to this and then live it out in the best way that we can. We want to declare before all the world the greatness of God, and that's why we use His name in the way that we do. The idea is this. We must love God and love others enough to correct them gently when they take God's name in vain. Do that gently. Do that gently. Maybe there's some who have never heard that explanation before. And you have the opportunity to say to them, it's not about me, but it's about God and His greatness. I think often that's the way we look at it. I don't like it. Would you please not do that? That's not the main issue. It's not whether or not we like it. It's what God thinks of it. And we want that person who's taking the name of God to one day, if it is God's will, to honor that name. So why would we not then take the opportunity to say, you know, that God you talk about, I don't use His name that way because He's so great, He's so glorious, that His name has to be used with reverence and awe. You probably wouldn't think of using my name in the way you use God's name. But now that's the point. It's about God and His great glory. But this means as well that as we live in this world that is constantly profaning the name of God, that we should not then willingly choose to listen to God's name being profaned. And certainly know where that's going. That's what we find in the entertainment, right? The movies and the television programs and the music of this world as well. We shouldn't willingly ingest this profanity, this profaning of God's name. In fact, this should be one of the first criteria in judging whether or not we should listen to something or watch something. What are they going to say about God? What's their view of God? If they're profaning the name of God, I can have no part of that. Because then I'm partaking of that sin for one thing, but also it's going to have an effect upon me and my children. So that when something does happen, that may be the expression that comes out of my mouth, or at least comes into my head, and that may be what happens with our kids as well when they're taking these things in. So let us shut off the televisions, turn off the movies, put away that music, so that we would be those who honor the name of God in this way. But now positively, we're called to use God's name properly. We use God's name in a right way, showing then that we do reverence the name of God. Not only defending the name of God, but now we make a confession before the world. And our confession ought to reflect that we honor God. For example, maybe you college students have the opportunity to be in a classroom where they're talking about evolution. There's a beautiful opportunity to declare that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, even with the ridicule that you might experience. Or to say that to someone else who is in class with you or lives with you there at college. To speak of the greatness of our God in that. We live in a world that wants hope and wants peace, but they're trying to find it in themselves and in the world. And they can find no hope and peace in those things. We have the wonderful opportunity then to declare before the world that there is hope and peace to be found that's real and lasting. But it's only found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in the way of repenting of sin and believing in Him. That's the message of Acts 4 verse 12, that there is none other name by which men are saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. We use God's name properly when we make confession to our children as well, teaching them in our family worship and teaching them when we discipline them about the greatness of our God. So it should be reflected in even our teaching and what in the conversation that goes on in our homes, that we honor the name of God. We're called to do that here in our worship. We've talked about that a little bit already, the negative of that, that we can profane God's name, but we ought to be honoring the name of God in our worship. Doing that when we pray. There's nothing more important in our prayers than that in our prayers we're honoring the name of God as we speak to our Father. We're to honor Him. That means going to God in faith, trusting that He is able to meet all of our needs and do all that we ask Him to do, and we ask according to His will. That means beginning our prayers with God in His names, as Jesus taught us to do in the Lord's Prayer, as Daniel did in Daniel 9 when he prayed to God, as Solomon did when he prayed there at the temple when it was just built. They began their prayers with the names of God and the goodness of God. That's one of the ways that we honor God, by declaring His greatness in His names and praising Him for what He has done. We do that in our worship. We honor the name of God when we're singing the Psalms. When we sing the Psalms, and we sang this morning of God and His greatness, we sing from the heart with understanding. We're honoring the great name of God, and we ought to want to do that in our worship, when we pray as well, and in every part of our worship, worshiping God in truth and giving praise to His great name. For the Catechism emphasizes well that we're to do that in all of life. It says at the end of answer 99, I'm going through these, that He may be rightly confessed. Okay, we talked about confession. Secondly, that He might be rightly worshipped by us, and then third, be glorified in all our words, and works. We're to live to worship, serve, and honor the God of our salvation. That means living a life that is consistent with His truth. Not complaining in our lives, not getting angry in our lives, because living in that way is not consistent with the truth of God. But remembering that in the whole of our lives, we represent God in this world. People are watching us. They are. You know it. You know they're watching you at work. Your neighbors are watching you. They know what you do every Sunday. They know what your confession is. They know that you won't do certain things. They're watching. They know that you call yourself a Christian. They know that you call yourselves the people of God. That reminds us that in this world we represent God. Does the world see that we're like Him, that we're reflecting Him, that we're living to serve Him in all of our lives? So this commandment is application for all of life. A very specific application that we must look at as well this morning, and that's the very specific application in Lord's Day 37, that we are to honor God with the oath. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew 5. And the point is this is part of how we use and honor the name of God. Taking of an oath is not something all that common for us. It ought not to be. That's part of Jesus' point in Matthew 5. Our yes should mean yes and our no should mean no. We don't have to promise everything. We don't have to swear by God in everything that we say that it's the truth. There's certain times we do that, maybe in a court of law, that we would take a vow in the midst of this world, an oath, that what we're speaking is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But there are other times when we take an oath. Those other times are often within the church. And that's what we ought to be reminded of this morning. One of the ways in which we honor the name of God is by keeping the promises we've made here in the church. The promise you've made at confession of faith. To love God's truth, to defend that truth, to live a new and godly life, and to submit to Jesus Christ by submitting to the leadership of the church. By keeping the vow that you made when you were married, you promised before God to love and to serve, and you're called to keep that. Reminded this morning of vows we've taken as office bearers, maybe, or when we presented children for baptism. We've taken vows there to teach and instruct in the truth of the Word of God, believing that these children ought to be baptized and that children are saved by God. But now, we're called in the midst of this world to honor the name of God by living by those promises we've made. Are we doing that? None of us, of course, can keep those promises perfectly or faithfully. All of us fall short, but when we're falling short, are we confessing and are we committed to living by these vows and promises? That's the question for us. When we do that, we're showing that we honor the name of God in our lives. If we're not, we're showing that we're not honoring the name of God in our lives, and we're violating this third commandment when we don't keep those vows that we have promised to do before the living God Himself. Beloved, you see, this is part of how we honor God's name, part of the boundaries that are set for us here in the third commandment. Now, as we come to the end of this and see that we are to keep this third commandment, the question is why? Why? Why may I not profane the name of God? Well, we've seen part of that already, but there's more to it. Why must I honor the name of God? Why must I use His name in a certain way in worship and in all of life? And why must I live the life that I'm called to live? Well, first of all, notice what the Heidelberg Catechism points out, rightly from Scripture, that there is no sin greater or more provoking to God. Do we believe that? There's no sin greater or provoking to God. This is no minor offense. This is nothing trivial before the face of God. God hates this sin, and He hates it because it's an attack upon Him and His very being, attack upon the one true and living God, an attack upon His good name. He cannot stand for this. He will not stand for it. And the reason is is that He's a God who does everything for His glory. And if we refuse to do that, then we are going contrary to His will and His command. His wrath burns hot against that. The Old Testament's clear on that. He said to the people of Israel, this sin, the profaning of my name, must be punished by death. Well, that encourages us this morning to take the right attitude before God. If we know Him and His great glory and know how much He hates this sin, then certainly this motivates us to live in obedience before Him. We must hate this sin and flee from it because God hates this sin. So first of all that, God hates it. Secondly, we must keep this command, not profaning the name of God, but honoring the name of God because we're recreated in His image. And part of being recreated in His image is not only that we have true knowledge, we know Him, but also we're to live in righteousness and holiness. As God's holy people, we are set apart. And we're to reflect then that we are the people of God by using His name in a right way, honoring Him. This is a way in which we show that we are His people and confessing before the world that we are His people. We'll then respond to the name of God in the way that Moses and the people of Israel did. See how Moses responded to the revelation of God at the burning bush. He took his shoes off. He knew he was in the presence of God. And he was in awe. That's the way we should be always in awe of God. As those who are recreated in His image. And third, we're to do this. We're to keep this command because we love God and we love the neighbor. We want those around us and our love for them to know God and the comfort that is found in Him alone. That's why we're going to speak to others about the honoring of God's great name. It's our love for the neighbor. Secondly, it's our love for God. That in the end is what it is. God loves us, we know that, as His people. And we love Him. Because we love Him, we want to honor Him and glorify Him in all of life. When His name is attacked, we defend it. When we speak God's name, we speak it humbly. When we worship Him, we want to use His name rightly. May we grow in this. Not just that we not profane the name of God, that we stand against a world that does that, but that in our hearts, our attitude would be right. Remember, that's the question. We know the attitude of the world towards God. What do our actions, our lives, our words say about our attitude towards Him? When we hear God, Jehovah, Lord, Jesus, how do we respond? May we respond with fear and reverence. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are sorry for the many ways in which we don't honor Thy name like we should. And we ask for forgiveness. We pray that Thou wilt use this word to strengthen us, that we would honor as we should, and declare the great name of Thee, our God, in the midst of this world. And we do so because we love Thee more than our own reputation or anything else. Continue to bless us in this day, that we may encourage one another in our fellowship with each other as well. All these things we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.